It is so good to be with you guys. I'm loving this series in Proverbs, life hacks, getting all these practical inspirations and insights into life. And today, like you saw, we're going to get some career hacks. We're going to get some work hacks, some job hacks. And I've told you before about the job that I had in high school. I was a hotel bellman, and it was one of the best jobs I've ever had in my life. I loved that job. After school, almost every day, I would head over to the hotel and help people with their luggage most of the afternoon, and the tips were insane, man. I was always walking around with a couple $100s in my pocket. I've never walked around with that kind of cash ever since. It was just awesome, this job. The only problem was, after the rush of check-in every day, there would be a lull. There wouldn't really be any need for a bellman. And so the hotel manager started sending me over to the hotel lobby bar to help out there. I was only 16 years old, so they weren't gonna let me anywhere near the alcohol. And so my job was cleaning and polishing. That's what I was there to do, just for hours. Glasses, bottles, jugs and mixing jars and chrome rails, just cleaning and polishing, cleaning and polishing. The problem was, I just felt like that was kind of beneath me. You know, I'm a bellman, all right? I'm not a maid, okay? This is not my work here, cleaning and polishing. And so I tried for like the first hour, but then I started slacking off that first shift. I left smudges on the glasses, I'm leaving streaks on the chrome rails, and I just wasn't into it at all. So at the end of my first shift, the bartender pulls me aside, and he could have just roasted me. He should have destroyed me, but instead, he wanted to inspire me. And so he starts talking about polishing like Mr. Miyagi talks about painting a fence, okay? He starts talking about cleaning like Yoda stacks stones, because in a bar, cleaning and polishing, it's not menial work, it's sacred work, cleaning and polishing. It's what sets this space apart from every other space. It's what makes for greatness in that line of work. Well, here's the thing. According to the Bible, all of our work is like that. Even the most menial tasks have dignity to them. Even the most menial tasks have honor attached to them, because our Creator does menial work every single day, every day. In the ancient world, most people believed that the gods hated work just like we do. And so they believed that's why they created us, so that we would do their work for them. They believed that the gods created us so they could just kick back and we would do their work. But then you come to the God of the Bible, Yahweh. And what do you see him doing on the very first page of Scripture? You see him working. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God did what? It doesn't say God sat on his throne and just contemplated his glory and his greatness. That's not what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you work through Genesis 1. You see how he created the sun and the moon and the stars, how he made dry land and animals and birds and fish, and then he made us out of the dirt. From the very first pages of Scripture, God's hands were in the dust. That's how he made the earth. And then when God came to visit earth, when he came to live on earth, his hands were still in the dust. They were in the sawdust. Because Jesus didn't come as some kind of king, just making pronouncements. He didn't come as a general making battle plans. He didn't come as like some professor just making postulations. He came as a carpenter, making chairs for people to sit in, making houses for people to live in. He does work. Our God does work all the time. And guess what, family? He made us in his own image. And so one of the ways that we reflect God is that we work like he works. Ancient people believed that work was a punishment for us, but when you come to the Bible, what do you see Adam and Eve doing in the perfect world that they lived in the Garden of Eden? You see them taking care of the garden. Manual labor, right? You see them naming the species of animals and birds and fish. They're doing scientific research, classifying all these things. That's what Adam and Eve were doing in paradise. They're working all the time. When we think about paradise, what do we think about? We think about never having to work again, right? When we think about paradise, we think about waking up every day and deciding, let's see, do I want to go surf? Do I want to go golf? Do I want to go shop? Do I want to go do yoga? Or do I just want to sit in my bivadis and do nothing at all day? We think that would be paradise. But God's idea of a perfect world is one where everybody is productive. That's his perfect world. God's perfect world is where everybody's working because that's what he created us to do. Yeah, work got harder since we rebelled against God. When we stopped partnering with God in his work and tried to do our own work, that's when the curse came into effect. And so God said, you're going to work with thistles and thorns. There's going to be thorns involved in your work from now on. He said, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. There's just going to be hard labor in your work from now on. But still, even with all of that, work is a blessing. Work is good. Look at what it says in Proverbs 12. A person will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the work of a person's hands will reward him. What is it saying? Work is going to bring satisfaction. Work brings fruitfulness. Work brings reward. Work is good. So the question is, how come there's so many of us who just aren't feeling that? How come there's so many of us who are just kind of surviving at work when we should be thriving in our work? Well, Proverbs has the answers. If you got your Bible, open to Proverbs chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible, there's hardback Bibles somewhere around you. You can grab one of those, get the table of contents in the front. That'll point you straight to Proverbs, and you can take that Bible home if you need a Bible at home. That's our gift to you. Proverbs 10, this starts a new section of Proverbs where it really starts to sound like fortune cookies. This is really where it starts. Like, you get things like, better to be ignored yet have a servant than to act important but have no food. You gotta be like, oh, yeah. Lazy hunters do not roast their game, but a diligent person's wealth is precious. You gotta think about these for a while because there's really great nuggets of truth in here. But as you read through this section of Proverbs, it can seem like they're just kind of randomly thrown together, just like a bowl of fortune cookies. You just never know what kind of topic you're going to get as you go from one to the next. But the thing is, there's themes that tie these Proverbs together. And in Proverbs 10, the theme is thriving in your work. What you set your heart to do, your mind to do in the time that you have, how are you going to thrive in that time? Look at what it says in Proverbs 10. We're going to start in verse 2. It says this, ill-gotten gains do not profit anyone, but righteousness rescues from death. The Lord will not let the righteous go hungry, but he denies the wicked what they crave. Okay, so right at the beginning, we're starting with the motivation for why we work. And for most of us, what does it say? It's for the gains. We're working for the Benjamins, right? And what that means is there's always ways that you can cut a few corners to make a few more Benjamins, like Proverbs calls it, ill-gotten gains. Later on in Proverbs, in chapter 28, it gives you a bunch of examples of how your gains can be ill-gotten. Like it gives the example of bribery. You can get that contract by paying off the right person. Or stinginess. You can increase your profits if you're cheap towards your employees, cheap towards your customers. There's fraud. You can get more investors into your little venture by cooking the books and making it seem like something that it's not. There's exploitation. You can make more money by taking advantage of vulnerable people. There's a million different ways that you can make ill-gotten gains at work, right? We all know that. You can pad your time card if you want to. You can puff up your sale prices. You can increase your estimates. You can fudge on your taxes. And all of those are ill-gotten gains, dishonest profits. But look at what it says in verse 2. It says they're actually not profiting anyone, not even you. Because it says in verse 3, God denies the wicked what they crave. God denies the wicked what they crave. Maybe not at first. The crypto king, Sam Bankman-Fried, he lived like a king in the Bahamas for years until he was finally found out. Eventually, he was exposed as a fraud. And now all of his ill-gotten gains are all gone. And God wants to protect you from that. He wants the best for you. So he's given some hints on how you can thrive in your career. So here's number one, work with integrity. Work ethically, work honestly, work biblically. Because if you work unbiblically and unethically, eventually you will be exposed. Look at what it says down in verse 9, here in Proverbs 10. It says, the one who lives with integrity lives securely, but whoever perverts his ways will be found out. Whoever perverts his ways will be found out. That's what Boeing is discovering right now, if you've been watching the news for the last really couple of years. Our kids, Hanai, Grandpa, Papa Kent, he used to fly for Aloha Airlines. Man, I miss Aloha Airlines. He used to get a warm chocolate chip cookie at the end of every flight. It was amazing. He used to fly for them, and he used to have a saying. Papa Kent always said, if it ain't Boeing, I ain't going. Okay, that was his saying. If it ain't Boeing, I ain't going. Because at that time, Boeing's executives were all engineers. And so the primary goal for Boeing at the time was safety and reliability. That's what they're shooting for above all else. And so Papa Kent trusted them above all else. He would pilot Boeing jets, and he would only ride in Boeing jets, and he would never fly on anybody else because he had so much trust in Boeing. Well, that was 20 years ago, and then a new bunch of managers came in, new bunch of executives came in, and they prioritized short-term profits above all else. They told their middle management, you got to get these planes built cheaper and quicker. They told their employees, you got to do whatever it takes to get these airplanes out, even if you got to falsify inspections, if you got to cut corners, we just got to make some profits right now. That's what they said. And so the result was Boeing jets that dove into the ground. That was tragic outcome of that. That was 5 years ago. The result of that was Boeing airplane doors that just pop off at 10,000 feet. Saw that a year ago. The result was a Boeing space capsule that's now stranded in space right now for 60 days and counting. That's the result of all of that. Whoever perverts his ways will be found out. Eventually, they will be found out. And then look at what it says in verse 10. A sly wink of the eye causes grief. Can't you just imagine Boeing executives in their conference room 10 years ago, all full of sly winks towards each other, just snickering about how easy it was to get away with it all? A sly wink of the eye causes grief. Yeah, now they're feeling the grief. The executives at Boeing have been forced out. They might be charged as criminals. If you want to thrive in your career over the long haul, work with integrity. Work with integrity. And then number two, work with diligence. Work with dedication and perseverance and passion, especially when you're working on things you're not very passionate about. Look what it says in verse 4. Verse 4 says, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. Diligent hands bring riches. Now, being diligent, let's be clear. It doesn't necessarily mean working 100-hour weeks. Okay, because the Hebrew word for idle, that's literally the word slack, like the slack string on a bow, like when you're shooting a bow and arrow. Because if the string is too loose on your bow, your arrow isn't going to go anywhere. It's not going anywhere. But on the flip side, if your string is too tight on your bow, you're going to break the bow. Your string has to be perfectly tightened for the bow that it's on. And guess what? You're exactly the same. God designed each of us to work, but he gave each of us a different capacity, right? Some of us can handle a lot. Others can handle a little bit less. Some of us need 10 hours of sleep. Others only need 4 hours of sleep. That was my first boss in ministry. He only needed 4 hours of sleep every night. And so every night he would go to bed and lay down with his wife at 9 p.m. and just lay there and wait for her to fall asleep. And then he'd get up and sneak over to his desk and work until 2 a.m., sleep for 4 hours, get up at 6, get his family all ready, get him off to school, then go to work and work a 10-hour day, and then come home and do it all over again. And that's how he's written hundreds of books. His sermons go all over the world on the radio. He's still going strong at 89 years old because he has a crazy capacity that most people don't have, okay? You probably don't have the same capacity as he does. And so your job is to figure out what your capacity is and then work hard and be as diligent as possible within that capacity, whatever it is. Because idle hands make you poor, but diligent hands bring you riches. Diligent hands bring you riches. I know being diligent doesn't sound very desirable, right? Diligence isn't very sexy, right? Show of hands. How many of you, when you were kids, dreamed of growing up and becoming a diligent worker? How many of you wanted that when you were a kid? All right, we got one. That's awesome. One out of hundreds. All right, yeah. There's not many kids who dream of that. We just think, man, the diligent ones, they're the ones who just don't go anywhere. We just assume that, right? We want to go somewhere in our life. We want to get rich quick. We want to climb the ladder and get promoted. We want to get recognized and rewarded and celebrated and honored. You know what kind of workers get honored in Proverbs? The ants. Those are the kind of workers Proverbs honors. Look at what it says in Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you slacker. I love how Proverbs just calls us all out. Hey, slacker, go to the ant. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest. I know in Hawaii, we only think of ants as like an invasive species, right? They invade my kitchen all the time. But have you ever observed an ant? Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its food, right? There's no project supervisor ants telling everybody what to do. That doesn't exist. There's no weekly progress reports that ants have to fill out. There's no motivational speakers that they have to come in and pump up the ants. There's no team building exercise. Okay, everybody, trust fall that the ants don't have to do any of that. They don't have to answer to anyone. They don't have to be motivated by anyone. The ants just do what they do because that's what they were created to do. And God says, that's how I created you. And you're going to thrive when you just live like that. But we don't want to be like the ants. And so we just kind of skip around from position to position, from job to job, from organization to organization, just kind of dipping our toes into everything, never really giving our all to anything, just always believing that it's the next thing, always the next thing that'll get us the success and the status and the paycheck and the power that we're really looking for. Until we get to middle age, and then we're like, oh man, maybe this job is the best it's ever gonna get. And so then you just cruise for the rest of your career until you can just plod your way through life until you can retire in Vegas and just be done with it all. Family, is that really the kind of life that God wants for us? No, man, diligent hands bring riches. Diligent hands bring riches. When you dreamed of being a diligent worker when you were a child, you didn't know the riches that you were going to have, but this is what it promises. You're going to have a rich, fulfilling, rewarding life because like it said in verse 3, the Lord will not let the righteous go hungry. He won't. He won't let you go hungry for the food you need or the money you need or the success and status you need as long as you're diligent and not idle. Now, here's the thing. It's possible to be idle even when you're working really hard. That's possible. Look at what it says in Proverbs 12. The one who works his land will have plenty of food, but whoever chases fantasies lacks sense. What's it saying? It's possible to spend hours at work chasing fantasies at work. Like, maybe you keep doing the same things over and over again at work because you're fantasizing about some result that's never going to happen. Maybe you've been fantasizing about this dream job that's never gonna come. Or maybe you got your fantasy job and it's fun, it's exciting, but you're not really accomplishing anything significant with that job. The one who chases fantasies makes no sense, but the first part of that verse said, the one who works his land will have plenty of food. The one who works his land. Family, God has given each one of us a certain plot of land to work. And then he gave us 80 or 90 years of life to work it. Whatever your plot is. So don't waste any of those years chasing fantasies. Man, work your plot of land. Be diligent to care for it, to improve it, to bless other people with it. Look what it says in verse 5. The son who gathers during summer is prudent. The son who sleeps during harvest is disgraceful. And the key word there is son. Because now we're talking about the relationships that are affected by your work. It says you can be a prudent son or you can be disgraceful. Because if you sleep through the harvest, you don't just bring shame to yourself, you bring shame to the family. What it's saying is the impact of your work goes way beyond you. So if you want to thrive in your career, number 3, work to bless others. Because your work affects so many people besides you. Obviously, your work affects your company, your coworkers, your clients. But like it just told us, your work also affects your family, affects your friendships, affects your church, affects your community, it affects the world. Your work is an opportunity to bless the people around you. Last week, I told you to make decisions based on 2 questions. Where can Jesus grow me best? And where can Jesus use me best? Ask those 2 questions when you're trying to figure out a career or a job. Where can Jesus use me to bless the people around me? How can Jesus use my career to bless others? That's how you're going to thrive in your career. I know a lot of people who are at the pinnacle of their careers, just the top of their industry, making lots of money, getting rewards and recognitions, and they're miserable, just miserable. I know a lot of other people who make terrible pay, get terrible benefits, they work long, hard hours with zero recognition or reward, but they're blessing other people in a school or in a care home or in the government or in a church or in their business, and they're ridiculously happy. We got a lot of entrepreneurs here at Harbor who started a business with the primary goal of blessing other people, not just making money. And they're ridiculously happy in the job that they have. And cherry on top, sometimes they actually do make a lot of money as a result. But don't work for the money. Man, don't make every decision just based on how much it's going to put in your pocket. Don't work for the identity. Don't work and make decisions based on how other people are going to view you. Don't find your identity in your work, especially if you work in a really selective field not a lot of people get into. If you're like a brain surgeon, firefighter, fighter pilot, okay, don't find your identity in your work. Don't work for the benefits. If your company gives you a great retirement after 30 years, guess what you're working for? For 30 years, for that epic retirement, that's what you're working for. You're making every decision based on how it will affect the retirement package that you're gonna get. Man, that is miserable. That's a miserable 30 years. Don't do that. Don't work for the benefits. Work to bless others. That's how you get eternal benefits. And that leads to number 4. If you wanna thrive in your career, work with expectancy. Work with the expectation that God's going to reward you. Look at what it says down in verse 22. Still here in chapter 10, skip down to verse 22. It says, the Lord's blessing enriches, and he adds no painful effort to it. Yeah, when you work, you just got to expect God to bless your work. Just expect that. Here's a great picture of that in Acts 19. Let me give you a little the backstory. Paul in Acts 19 is a tent maker in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, the normal work day was you work from 7 a.m. to 11 a.m., and then you take a siesta during the heat of the day, because it got really hot in Ephesus, from 11 to 4, and then you work from 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. That's just the normal day. And so Paul worked that normal day as a tent maker in Ephesus, but then it says in Acts 19 that from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. during the siesta time, he went and he preached in the hall of Tyrannus. So Paul was working from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. every single day. Every single day, 6 days a week. And look at how God blessed his work. Look what it says in Acts 19. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands so that even the handkerchiefs or the aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Do you see what's going on there? These are the aprons that kept the dust and dirt off of his clothes while he was working, making tents. Those are the handkerchiefs that he wiped his forehead with when he was out in the hot sun going around town delivering those tents. That's what those handkerchiefs were all about. There's wacko preachers on TV out there who will promise to send you some holy handkerchief that they touched that'll cure all of your diseases. They're happy to send it to you for a $100 donation. But here's the thing. These aprons and handkerchiefs, there's nothing magical about them. There's nothing magical about Paul's handkerchiefs or aprons or shirts or pants or underwear or anything else that touched him. The handkerchiefs and aprons were symbols of Paul's hard work, and the healings and miracles were God's blessing on his work. God showing, I appreciate and I bless your hard work. Because we just saw it in Proverbs, the Lord's blessing in riches, not just with money, in so many different ways. The Lord's blessing in riches. Maybe you're like, okay, but I thought it said earlier that the hand of the diligent is what makes you rich. So which one is it? Is it God's hand or is it my hand that makes me rich? You know what Proverbs says? Yes. Yes. God's hand blesses your work through your hand doing the work. God is happy to make your work possible. God works through your work, in your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church. The Lord blesses your work. He helps you get better and better at your work. And so that leads to the last thing. Number five, work with excellence. Work with excellence. If you want to thrive in your career, never get to the point where you're just good enough at your work. Never get to the place where you can just coast in your work. Always be growing, always be changing, always be gaining new skills and abilities and knowledge. Always be pursuing excellence. Because if you keep pursuing excellence, there's a promise for you here in Proverbs. Look at what it says in Proverbs 22. We'll put it on the screen. Do you see a person skilled in his work? A person who has been pursuing excellence day after day, year after year? He'll stand in the presence of kings. He will not stand in the presence of the unknown. I love that. You got to make sure you know what it's saying here. It's not promising that if you're a really skilled chef, you're guaranteed to get a gig cooking at the White House doing state dinners for the King of England. That's not what it's saying. Not every person gets to stand before literal kings, but every single one of us stands before the King of Kings, and you will never be unknown to him. You'll be commended by him for whatever you do if you're doing it for him. Look at what Paul said in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do it from the heart. Do it from the heart as something done for the Lord, not for people, knowing that you'll receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Yeah, that's how Paul was able to work 12, 14-hour days, 6 days a week. He knew when you work for the Lord, Your reward is better than any raise your boss could ever give you. It's better than any retirement package your company could offer you. It's better than any reward some fat cunt client could drop on you. What does Paul say? Your reward is an inheritance from the Lord. You know what that inheritance is? Your inheritance is the Lord. Your inheritance is Jesus. And he died on the cross to pay for all of the times that you didn't work with integrity, didn't work with diligence, didn't work with excellence. That curse of thorns that was put on your work, Jesus literally took that on himself when the crown of thorns was shoved onto his head. He took that curse in your place, and then he rose from the grave to give you new life, give you something new to live for, something new to work for, something that'll get you up and out of bed every day, no matter what your job is. He sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to equip you and empower you to work, to bless others, just like he worked. Family, what if we all worked like Jesus? What if we all worked like Paul? What if we weren't just working for the money, for the benefits, for the status? What if we weren't just working to make ourselves feel more important? What if we worked with integrity and diligence and excellence for the sake of God, for the sake of the people around us? Man, imagine what we could do if we were all working like that. We could turn these islands upside down. Because God's promise is clear. Diligent hands bring riches. Diligent hands bring riches. To you and your family, to your church family, to Kaka'ako, to Hawaii'i. Let's work for that. Amen, family? Let's pray together. Father, I'm so grateful that we don't have a God who just sits around somewhere on the other side of the universe, just barely interested in what goes on here on earth, barely getting involved in what goes on in our lives. We have a God who started out working and is still working every moment of every day. We know that all things are held together by the hand of Jesus. We know that your Holy Spirit is always at work in us. Thank you for working all the time for our good and for your glory. And so now, Lord, help us to reflect your work. Help us to work with integrity. Help us to work with diligence. Help us to work not for ourselves, but to bless others, to bring glory to Jesus. Show us how to work like Jesus worked. It's in his name we pray. Amen.